Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Morning, Covenant East at Suntec. Indeed, I make my journey to the East once a year. And one of the big differences preaching at Bukit Panjang, where I have home ground advantage, and here at the East Centre, is that in Bukit Panjang Centre, we have a big clock at the back, and it counts down the moment we start preaching. Then what happens is when our time is up, the numbers turn red to indicate that it's time to stop. Over here, if you look, there's no clock on the wall. So you're all at very serious risk of having a 60-minute sermon today. One of the things that I hear from time to time, like when I visit some of my CGs, I sit in for their Bible studies, is that at the end of the Bible study, sometimes there'll be someone who will say something that goes like this, that all this Bible teaching is very good, but, you know, they're not very practical for our real world. And then they'll go on to explain that in the dog-eat-dog world, where their marketplace job is or their army camp is, they say that if I'm going to live by this kind of biblical principles, I'll be eaten alive and I'll be swallowed whole. I appreciate their candor, their forthrightness, but I also ask myself when I hear something like this, if we as a church, we in the covenant group, if what we are teaching is helpful only for Christians to live on Sunday, but not helpful for the other 6 days of the week, then I think we as a church have failed. Because God calls us to live and to follow Christ every day of our lives. And in the context of preaching Leviticus this year, as we call covenanters to holiness, this is an everyday holiness that God calls us to, not just a Sunday holiness, but an everyday holiness. I'd like to take us on a quick recap where we are. This is the outline of Leviticus. You would have seen this before. And in the first half of Leviticus, from chapter 1 to chapter 16, this is where God gives the ritual code, the rituals that the people of God are to practice in order for them to draw near to God. And in the second half of Leviticus, from chapter 17 to chapter 27, it is the ethical code, the way that the people are to live in order that they may draw near to God. Now, if you recall from very, very long ago in February, when Pastor Edmund Wong gave us the overview of the whole book of Leviticus, he told us that God has made it possible for His people to draw near and to live with Him. First, in the first half of Leviticus, by sacrificing for all of us. And then in the second half that we are actually beginning today with chapter 17, God has made it possible for His people to draw near and live with Him by sanctifying all of life. Today, we will be looking at this segment from chapter 17 to chapter 20, four chapters. And this segment, we have entitled it Holy Living. I'm going to breeze right through it, so catch up with me, all right? Leviticus chapter 17 is about the proper way to slaughter animals, where they are to be slaughtered, and that there is the prohibition of the eating of blood and the eating of carcasses, of dead animals. In Leviticus 18, it is about sexual relations that are forbidden, and child sacrifice that is also prohibited. And then in Leviticus 19, there are laws on everyday life. And finally, in Leviticus 20, there are punishments for capital offenses and for serious crimes. Now, I think some of us are already, whoa, this is so much. How am I going to handle all this? But friends, remember, laws, when they are given, reflect the value of the lawgiver. And God, our lawgiver, is showing himself, is revealing himself to us through these laws, who he is and what he values. And in the larger context of the book of Leviticus, this segment on holy living, chapter 17 to chapter 20, teaches us that our God is a God of everyday holiness. Our God is interested in our everyday life, not just our Sunday holiness. And he demonstrates that in four facets in the four chapters that we're going to cover today. God's people, and that includes us, the church, God's people, must be holy in their everyday living because in his laws, God has revealed himself to be, first in chapter 17, the source of all life. And then in chapter 18, God has revealed himself to be the protector of every family. And then in chapter 19, God has shown himself to be the Lord of every arena of life. And finally, in chapter 20, God has revealed himself to be the judge of all sin. And we're going to cover this one at a time. Let's jump right in to the first one, that we as God's people must be holy in our everyday living because in his laws, God has revealed himself to be the source of all life, the source of all life. Friends, I think most of us have not had the opportunity or the reason to have to kill an animal. Maybe some mummies, you've had to stick a chopstick into a crab to kill it, okay? And then there are some of us who may have gone through national service and you may have had to go through the jungle confidence course. Now, for the rest of us who have never gone through the jungle confidence course, one of the requirements of this course is that the trainees must be able to kill a live quail that is handed to them, and they must be able to prepare a meal with that live quail. So what must they do? This video is available on YouTube. My son just showed it to me. What must they do? They must twist the head off with their bare hands, drain the blood, clear the innards, and then prepare the quail, okay, pluck out the feathers and all, prepare it so that it can be cooked for a meal. And some of you are already cringing at that. Well, friends, if you were in the National Service going through the Jungle Confidence course, 9 days in the jungle and given only 2 days of combat rations, by the third or fourth day, you will be starving and you would go and do what I just described. Friends, but if they had lived in the days of Leviticus, that would not have been allowed. Because let's look at Leviticus now in chapter 17, where God reveals himself as the source of all life. He says in verse 3 to verse 6, anyone from the house of Israel who slaughters an ox, sheep, or goat in the camp or slaughters it outside the camp, instead of bringing it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord before his tabernacle, that person will be considered guilty. He has shed blood and is to be cut off from his people. So the only place where the killing of the animals is allowed is when it is brought to the entrance, the tent of meeting. Why? Read on, verse 5. This is so that the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices that they have been offering in the open country. They are to bring them to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting and offer them as fellowship sacrifices to the Lord. The priest will then splatter the blood on the Lord's altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting and burn the fat as a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. You see, friends, the Israelites are forbidden from slaughtering their animals in the fields because that's what the Egyptians do. Remember, they have just come out of Egypt. Now, they are not to do what the Egyptians do, where they slaughter the animals in the field, and with that slaughtering, they make sacrifices to the goat demon. And God says, you are not to sacrifice to the goat demon. That's found in verse 7. Instead, you are to bring all your animals to the priest to the door at the tent of meeting, and that's where the sacrifice is to be made. Even if this is to provide meat for the family, this is to be an act of worship because it involves the shedding of a life which belongs to God. And God is the source of all life. The animals are to be brought as a peace offering before God and His people. Now, further on in Deuteronomy, this law is relaxed because by then they had settled into Canaan, and it was accepted that people may be living too far away to all come to this place of sacrifice. But for now, this is what they were required to do. Furthermore, in chapter 17, we are also told that anyone from the house of Israel or from the aliens, the foreigners who are living among them, who reside among them, who eats any blood, I will turn against that person who eats blood and cut him off from his people. So, no eating of blood. Why not? Read on. Verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement. Why? Because the blood is the essence of an animal's life. I don't think that's too hard for us to understand. If you are bleeding, and especially if it's an arterial bleed, you will be bleeding very quickly, and if that bleeding doesn't stop, you're going to die from the loss of blood. God, who is the source of all life, He accepts the offering of blood, blood which represents life. He accepts that as the atonement for sin, that is the payment for sin. The life of an innocent animal has to be taken, but its innocence cannot be imputed on you when you eat the blood. Instead, God says what you are to do is to splatter that blood, apply that blood on the altar, and therefore, blood which brings atonement is holy and must not be eaten. Our God is the God who is the source of all life. And this means that all of life is His and must be used as He directs. And in doing so, we acknowledge that He is the King of all life. Life belongs to Him. We must respect life. We must care for life in all its forms, and especially so, human life, how much more then, as a way of saying this life has value. And so when we look at one another, we value one another and respect one another because God has given life for us. This life has value because it belongs to my King, who is the source of all life. But God is not only the source of all life, He is also the protector of every family, the protector of every family. Now, before we go into Leviticus chapter 18, which is all about sexual immorality, let me give you some background. Remember that the Israelites had just left Egypt, and Egypt is a place where sex was a family affair. In other words, sex takes place within the family, within members, amongst members of the family. Even Pharaoh, he often married his close relatives, and he suffered dreadful effects of inbreeding. Now, also context, after leaving Egypt, God was bringing His people to Canaan, the promised land, and the Canaanites who were already in the land, in that place, sex is also a free-for-all thing. In Canaan, there is sex that occurs between family members, between people of the same sex, that's homosexuality, and even between people and animals, bestiality. And sex is even commonly practiced in the worship of pagan gods. Now, understand this to be the context when we read chapter 18, where God gives a whole list of prohibitions, beginning in verse 6, where He says, you are not to come near any close relative for sexual intercourse. And in the next verses, He lists all the close relatives. I put them there for you. And basically, He's saying, these are your close relatives. You are not to have sex with any of them. God gives further prohibitions about sexual relations, and these are including a woman during her time of menstrual impurity, with your neighbor's wife, sex with another man as if it were a woman, homosexuality, and with animals. So there you have it. God was saying that what you see practiced in Egypt, what you are going to see practiced in Canaan, have no part in that. You are not to practice any of that. There was one other practice that God singled out that he wanted his people to pay attention to. And this is it. In verse 21 of chapter 18, he says, "You are not to sacrifice any of your children in the fire to Molech. Do not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And this is because the Amorites in the land of Canaan had the practice of sacrificing their children in fire to the god Molech, believing that in so doing, they are worshipping their God. And our God, God Yahweh, says, no such thing. You are not to practice any of this. Why? Why must we do this? Or why must we not do this? God says, do not follow the practices of the land of Egypt where you used to live, or follow the practices of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You must not follow their customs. You are to practice my ordinances. You are to keep my statutes by following them. I am the Lord your God. Why? The reason is given right there. If you were to read through the whole of chapter 18 in these 30 verses, you'll find that there is one phrase that is repeated 6 times, and that is the reason why. Because I am the Lord. Because I am the Lord your God, 3 times. I am the Lord. Not Molech, not the goat demons, not any of these Canaanite gods. I am the Lord, and you are my people. So you obey my laws. You live by my values. This is what the Lord is saying to them. God's people must obey him so that they may experience his blessing and avoid his judgment. And in particular, as God's people, we must refrain from the things that God detests. And here specifically, sexual immorality and child sacrifice are mentioned to be totally detestable to God. You must not commit any of these detestable acts, says the Lord. Not the native, not the alien who resides among you. For the people who were in the land prior to you, that's the Canaanites, have committed all these detestable acts, and the land has become defiled. If you also defile the land, it will vomit you out as it has vomited out the nations that were there before you. Friends, I'd like to give you a picture that will help us to understand what this means. But let me warn you that this picture is very graphic. So if you don't think you can stomach it, please look away when I put on the next slide. Okay? So here it is. Here it is. And some of you are cringing. Some of you are going, ew. Early on at the first service, there was one child who went, ew. And if that's how you're feeling, that's exactly what I want you to experience. How many of us have seen the movie Inside Out or Inside Out 2? If you've seen it, can you tell me which character is at the control when you look at this picture and you go, ew? Which one? It's this one. It's disgust. Disgust. You look at it and go, ah, that's someone's vomit. That's disgusting. Friends, stop to think about it. The Lord could well have said, if you defile the land will throw you out. It would have meant the same thing. The land would kick you out, will drive you out, even will spit you out. All these mean the same thing. But God didn't use any of that. He says, the land will vomit you out. Why? when it means pretty much the same thing. I believe the Lord wanted to give us a picture of disgust. That's how the Lord feels when he looks at the sexual immorality, when he looks at the idolatry in child sacrifice. And he goes, that's disgusting. I will have none of that. And you are my people. You will have none of that. You will not practice any of that. Because as God's people, we must embody his laws in order to embody his values. This obedience is not just an obedience to the God who has called us to worship him, but this is the same God who is the God of all families. He protects the families. And the things that the Canaanites are doing to their families, to their wives, to their children, to their children's children, to the women in the household, is detestable to the Lord. And he says he will have nothing of that. Instead, he wants us to uphold the institution of the family the way that God has designed and intended it for, because God loves families. God is the protector of every family. But we must also be holy in our everyday living, because in his laws, God has revealed himself not only as the protector of every family, but also as the Lord of every arena of life. Every arena of our life. And we go on now to chapter 19, where we see a wide range of subjects. I have grouped them according to some broad themes. And I'm just going to give you a sampling of some of the laws in chapter 19. You will see that many of them point back to the Ten Commandments. You'll recognize that some of them have been mentioned or practiced in other parts of Scripture. So let's take a quick look. The theme of family, where God says each of you is to respect his father and mother. What does that remind us of? The Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. He also says you are to rise in the presence of the elderly and honor the old, in verse 32. In verse 3, the theme of private worship. Again, just a sampling. You are to keep my Sabbaths. Where have we heard that before? The Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to worthless idols or make cast images of gods for yourselves. Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. In the arena of business, God tells his people, do not be unfair in the measurements of length, weight, or volume, but you are to have honest balances. Honest weights, honest dry measure, honest liquid measure, basically be honest in all your business dealings. And we see this repeated again in the Proverbs. What about the treatment of workers, for those of us who are bosses, those of us who are employers, who have domestic helpers in our home? It says here, the wages due a hired worker must not remain with you until morning, because they are daily paid workers. And so if you are the employer, don't hold back their wages overnight and pay them late. Rather, pay them at the end of the day when they have earned their wages. What about in the arena of treatment of the poor? God says when you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Instead, leave them for the poor and the resident alien, because they are not wealthy landowners like you who have such a harvest. Leave some for them, even though it is rightfully yours. Leave it for them so that they can come and pick it up. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God. What does this remind you of? Ruth, in a time when she and her mother were hungry in poverty, she went to glean from the fields of Boaz. And because Boaz practiced this principle and left the gleanings for her to pick up, she could continue her subsistence. Another arena is in the courts of law, where the Lord says, do not act unjustly when deciding a case. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich, but rather judge your neighbor fairly. And again, this is repeated in the Proverbs. Finally, and take note of this one, how do we transact with our neighbors? Verse 18 of Leviticus 19 says, "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against the members of your community." So the members of your community are your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where have we heard that before? Jesus! When someone asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God. And then the second greatest is, love your neighbor as yourself. He was quoting from Leviticus 19:18. And then, when an alien resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You will regard the alien, the foreigner who resides with you, as a native born among you, like PR. Okay? You are to love the alien as yourself. You are to love the foreigner as your neighbor. What does that remind us of? When someone comes to Jesus and asks him, who is my neighbor? Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he was alluding to Leviticus 19:33, when he says you are to love the foreigner as your neighbor, as yourself. Friends, there is a whole assortment of laws that are found in chapter 19, but there are two in particular that I'd like to just jump into a little bit more and talk about. The first is from 19, verse 26 to verse 28, where it says, you are not to put tattoo marks on yourselves. Why do I pick this? Because there are some people who ask the question, as Christians, can we have tattoos? And very often, this verse is quoted. Sometimes, parents use this on their children, and their children say, I want to get a tattoo. And mommy or daddy says, no, cannot. Why? Because Bible says so. Well, friends, first, don't use the Bible to whack your children, okay? Because when you do that, it sends the signal to your children that God is a killjoy. Everything that they want to do, God says cannot. And then you take the Bible and smack them with it. Don't do that. Rather, live your life in a way that is exemplary, that is inspiring, so that when your children look at you, they see what it is to follow Jesus and they want to do the same. Rather than quote the Bible all the time and use that to tell them you cannot do this and you cannot do that. But coming back here, the other reason why you cannot quote this is because you're quoting it wrongly. And I'm going to show you why. Because when you read this in context, I grayed it out earlier, it says you are not to eat anything with blood in it. All right, we talked about that. You are not to practice divination or witchcraft. You are not to cut off the hair at the sides of your head. Cannot shave your sideburns. Or mar the edge of your beard. Cannot clip your beard. You are not to make gashes on your body for the dead. Okay, so that's self-harm, all right? Or to put tattoo marks on yourselves. Friends, when you read this in context, you realize that what God is talking about is the worship of other gods, divination, witchcraft. And much of this, when you read it in context, has to do with the religious significance of worshipping other gods. Tattoo marks put on themselves, just like cutting yourself, putting gashes on your bodies for the dead, are acts of religion, are acts of dedication to cultic worship. And that's why God says not to do it. Today, tattoos also have meaning. And there are some tattoos that have religious meaning. But even if you wanted to put on a tattoo that does not have religious meaning, or whether or not, don't use this verse to tell you whether you should or should not, because this verse does not answer that question. Instead, what I ask you to consider, if you are considering having a tattoo done and wondering whether as a Christian you ought to or not, the question is not so much right or wrong. The question is whether it's wise or unwise. What is the meaning behind that tattoo? And what is it that you are trying to communicate by having this permanently etched on your body? Think about that carefully and consider that and decide whether or not it is a wise decision or not. The other question I like to quickly deal with, which sometimes comes up with Leviticus, is that you are not to put on a garment made of two kinds of material. And for many of us, this puts us in trouble because much of the clothes that we have are cotton plus nylon, spandex, and so on. So what do we do? Well, first, before I answer this question, the pair of pants that I'm wearing right now, seriously, the one that I'm wearing right now, it's quite new. I managed to find the tag that came with it. And this is what it says. It's they have this patent called Reprieve. And it says, my pants are made from recycled plastic bottles. Okay, so that's the next level, not just cotton and nylon, but recycled plastic bottles. So as you can see, I'm the most unqualified person to preach on why you should not wear garment made of two kinds of materials. But friends, again, I'd like you to read this in context. Read this in context. Do not crossbreed two different kinds of your livestock. Do not sow your fields with two kinds of seed. And do not put on a garment made of two kinds of material. I hope you can see the parallelism here. Do not do this, okay? Two kinds of livestock. Do not do this, two kinds of seed. Do not do this, two kinds of material. I believe what the Lord is saying here is that we need to live holy and distinct lives, and that we are to be set apart from people like the Egyptians, from people like the Canaanites. We are not to mix with them, but we are to be set apart wholly and entirely unto God. And that's what I believe this is symbolic of. The not wearing of two kinds of material weaved together is symbolic of our being set apart holy unto God. So, if all these laws are just too much for us to handle, let's take a step back and let's take a look at the big picture. Let's not get caught up with the minutiae. And this is the big picture that I'd like us to see from chapter 19. The Lord is the Lord of every arena of our life. He is interested in every aspect of our life, and He desires that we live holy lives in every arena. And so God emphasizes that holiness lies in obeying His commands in every aspect, so that it embodies the very character of God Himself. And this means that holiness is not just an abstract idea, but that it is a part and parcel of our everyday activity and relationships. Because God is the Lord of every arena. But our God is also the judge of all sin. And that's why we are to be holy and to live everyday lives that are holy. Because this is what is required of us in His laws, and this is how God has revealed Himself to us. In chapter 20, God gives the penalties for transgression, the penalties for disobeying His holy and His life-giving ways and commands that He has given. And in particular, He zooms in. He repeats what is mentioned very much in chapter 18 on the immoral sexual practices as well as the ungodly spiritual practices in the day. And He makes it very clear to His people by way of His prohibition as well as by the penalties that are shown in chapter 20 that God will have nothing of this. So, let me show you very quickly how God has required that those who sin against Him, and particularly in these serious offenses, they are to be removed from the community of His people. His people that is to be holy and set apart. If they sin in this way, they are to be removed, and there are two ways that they can be removed. One is that they are to be put to death. The other is that they are to be cut off, they are to be expelled from the community. So one of the things that will earn you the death penalty is the practice of child sacrifice. We talked about how abominable, how detestable that is to the Lord. But even if the people who are to execute the one who has practiced child sacrifice, that means the community that God has made responsible for putting to death the one who is practicing child sacrifice, if they fail to do that, if they look the other way, if they turn the blind eye, they too will be cut off from the community. And what that says is this is how serious God is about the sin of child sacrifice. Not to practice at all because of its penalty. And then again, on sexual immorality, here's a whole list of the people that one is not to have sexual relations with. And there are three ways that they are to be punished: by death, by the cutting off, by expulsion, and also by childlessness. So again, this is a repetition, but it also emphasizes the seriousness through the penalty that God is pointing out to them. Then there is what happens when you practice as a medium or as a spiritist. If you do that, you are put to death. Why? Because the people of God are to come to God Himself rather than to come to a medium or to a spiritist. And if they do that, if they were to consult a medium and spiritist, lesser degree, but nonetheless, they are to be cut off and to be expelled from the community. Finally, you may be surprised how serious this is, that when one curses one's father and mother, that also earns the death penalty. And you are going, wow, God is so harsh. God is so strict. Friends, if you stop to think about it, may I remind you that God's laws are a reflection of God's values. Let me give you an example. In Singapore, if you try to bring drugs into Singapore, that will earn you the death penalty. Now, there are other countries in the world that object to this. Some of us may hold views about the death penalty, but let me share with you my view of the death penalty on drugs. I'm so thankful for it because it reflects how seriously we take the drug problem and how seriously we're saying we do not want to have drugs in this land. And that's why we put such a harsh penalty to it. And if anyone is found to be trafficking drugs, you're off to the gallows. In the same way, God is saying, this is how serious these detestable, disgusting sins are to me. Put them to death. Expel them. I will have nothing of this in my holy community, and you are not to have anything to do with it. This is what the Lord is saying, because He is the judge of all sin. You are to keep my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land where I'm bringing you to live will not vomit you out. You must not follow the statutes of the nations I'm driving out before you, for they did all these things and I abhorred them. And I promise you, said the Lord, you will inherit the land, since I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who set you apart from the peoples. I have set you apart to be a holy people, to live your lives every day as holy people of God. You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be mine, to be mine. Friends, this is our God who is the judge of all sin. This is the God who has promised His people blessing if we would obey Him, but also promises the penalty when we disobey Him. This is our God, the God who is the source of all life, the protector of every family, the Lord of every arena of life, the judge of all sin. And by now, some of us are going, oh dear, if God is the judge of all sin, I may not be guilty of some of these really serious ones, like the sexual immorality ones or child sacrifice, but there are sins in my life that I am guilty of. And indeed, the Lord judges us for all sin, because every sin is sin. All sin is still sin, and God judges us for that. But the Lord is the same God who doesn't only judge us for sin. He is the one who has provided us the way out. He has provided us the atonement for sin. He is also the same one who has given of His own Son, that His Son might be the one to deliver us from all sin. Our Lord Jesus, whose blood was shed in order that our sins may be atoned for, is the one who is the deliverer from all sin. So that the God who is just and judges us for all sin may give us the pardon that we don't deserve for the sake of His Son, whose blood has bought us that atonement. This is the God who is the deliverer of all sin, and the same God who is the giver of all life, including life eternal. And that's what He calls us to. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You because You are God who is holy God, God who is most holy, and yet the same God who has chosen to come to dwell in the midst of Your people, a people that is sinful, a people that is unworthy, and yet a people whom You have chosen and a people whom You love. So, Father, today, as You speak to us on holy living, would You remind us that You are truly a God of everyday holiness, and that You have called us to live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to You, not just on Sunday, but every day of our lives, that we may be Christians, we may be followers of Christ, we may be the people of God every day, living holy lives that are pleasing to You, that point people to You, that glorify You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. My friends, if you sense how much we need the Lord, because we fall short of being able to live holy lives, we trip and fall, we fail all the time, then you realize we need the Lord. When we look at our sin and realize that we are so much in need for forgiveness and deliverance from sin, you realize that we need the Lord. And so if you would say to the Lord, "Lord, I need You," would You then just join with me to rise to Your feet? And in this next song, as we sing, "Lord, I need You," say to the Lord, "Lord, I need You. I need You. I need You."
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.